Our scripture today comes from the Acts of the Apostles. So, something that I'm really not going to refer to in the sermon, but what's interesting is here in Acts 16, the narrator moves from third person to first person. In the middle of this passage, it was a report of what people had been doing and what God had been doing through people as the church is forming. And in this passage, suddenly we shift to we. Now, we don't really know who the we is, but we don't know if it's someone who joined and was actually a first-hand witness, or if it is someone who is able to take the diaries and use this as a narrative technique. But this is chapter 16, and I'm beginning with verse 6. They, being at this point Paul and Silas, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrake, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds to the coming of your word this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this being Labor Day weekend, I've been thinking back to a time when I was a pastor in Colorado. And as sometimes happens in communities, the same thing seemed to just keep happening, you know, a bad thing just kept happening to people. And what it was unemployment. One person after another started losing their jobs. And in the response to this, we ended up creating a network, a support group for those who were looking for work. The core of it were members of our church, but it's expanded out into the community. And they would meet weekly initially, and then I think they went to every other week to share contacts and resources, to pray for each other, and to work on honing their job hunting skills. And I remember the first meeting when each person was introducing themselves to the group. And Carolyn, who was actually the brain, you know, child of the program, she's the one who envisioned it, was telling her story about losing her job and the frustration that she was having finding meaningful and lucrative work. And then she said something that I have never forgotten, sharing about how deeply frustrated and discouraged she was becoming as one lead after another failed to materialize into anything. She said, I know God has something out there for me, but I'm just so tired of God directing me by slamming doors in my face. Couldn't God just open a window? And I think that Paul and his friends might have resonated with that comment. Because God has been slamming one door after another in their faces. They want to continue their missionary journey to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But they don't know where they're supposed to go next. They thought that maybe it would be a good idea to head either south or west, go into Asia. But God said, no. So they said, okay, well then, how about north? North, they could use hearing about Jesus in the north. There's Bithynia up there. And no, Spirit blocked them from going there. So they find themselves now backed into kind of a coastal corner in Troas, not sure what to do or where to go next. And it's while they're there in Troas that Paul has this dream. A man appears to him in a vision and pleads with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. It wasn't much to go on, to be perfectly honest. Where exactly in Macedonia were they to go was left open. The kind of help that was needed was left vague, but it was a straw and they grasped it. The appeal in the vision was urgent. Their response was immediate. As soon as Paul shared his vision, he and his companions decided they needed to board a ship and sail straight for Europe. When they landed, they picked a major city, Philippi, and began to wait for God's next set of instructions. Only they didn't come. We read that they had been there some days. We don't know if that's a few days, a few weeks, whatever, but they are waiting and they have no place to stay. They know no one there. I'm sure that they were doing what they could, checking in at the local synagogue, getting to know the lay of the land, but so far they had nothing to show for their efforts. And when something did happen, it was the last thing that they were expecting. Because the first person to respond to their teachings about Jesus was not a man from Macedonia, as Paul's vision would have suggested, but completely and improbably, a woman, not from Philippi, Macedonia, but originally from Thyatira, a region in Asia, the place that God just told them they couldn't go. In fact, we are never told whether or not Paul met up with the man in his vision, but we do know that when the Sabbath rolled around, they needed a place to worship. So they headed out of the city to a place of prayer near the river. There, Paul and Silas and company met and spoke with a group of women who had gathered. We don't know if this group was associated with a synagogue, and we don't know really why it was all women. Was it always a women's gathering? In that case, it seems a stretch to believe that Paul, a Jewish man, would violate so many religious and social taboos to join them. But, you know, maybe it was Super Bowl Sunday or the first weekend of hunting season. I don't know. But maybe normally there were some men there, but they just weren't there that day. Maybe there were some men actually there that day, but the women were just more memorable. But certainly one woman that was there was more memorable. She's today's incredible, Lydia. Reading between the lines, we can assume that this was a local Jewish group, which makes Lydia's presence with them a bit of a surprise. For Lydia is described as a worshiper of God, not as a Jew. Additionally, she's a foreigner, hailing from an area 250 miles away. Beyond that, we don't know much about her except her business dealings. She was a dealer of purple cloth. I'm dressed in her honor today. Which makes a certain amount of sense. Her hometown of Thyatira was a city in what is today's northwestern Turkey, a region that was known for its thriving cloth dyeing industry. The plants that were needed to produce indigo dye grew in abundance there. And while I tend to think of indigo as a shade of blue, that same plant dye is used to create a beautiful shade of violet, which the people of Thyatira wove into a very sought-after purple cloth, a cloth that only the most prosperous and powerful could afford to wear. So the fashion rule of the day was, dress in as much purple as you can. Reminds me a little of the poem, "And when I get old, I will wear purple and I will wear a red hat." A little sideline is that only the emperor, however, was allowed to dress in all purple. So today I am violating ancient Roman law. From her line of work, we can only assume that she made a pretty good living. Living a remarkably independent life for a woman of her day, with resources that were unimagined by most. Yet, as my friend Jill Boyd reflects, she is clearly searching for something more than what independence and material wealth have to offer. Something inside of her is calling out for something deeper, a relationship, perhaps, with something or someone more meaningful. And just as the Holy Spirit directed Paul to travel to Philippi and then to a place of prayer by the river, the same Spirit has moved Lydia from Thyatira to that same place at that same time. The seeming randomness of this encounter is really not random at all. God clearly intends that Paul and Lydia should meet and that she should learn from him about Jesus. And to that end, we learn the most important thing we need to know about Lydia, and that is, God opened her heart. Something in Paul's message resonated with her, and she became the first European convert to Christianity, asking that she and her household be baptized right then and there. And then, having had her heart opened by God, she responded by opening her home to Paul and any others who were coming in the way. In fact, she urged them to stay with her. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Having experienced God's welcome into the family of faith, the only response she could think to make was to pay that welcome forward. An opened heart led to an opened home. The gift of God's grace compelled her to show hospitality. And as I said earlier, not that Martha Stewart fussy, everything has to be perfect kind. The radical Jesus kind, where virtual strangers are brought into her home and she turns her life upside down for their sake. As is pointed out by Joyce Borger in the Reformed Worship magazine, in Scripture, hospitality refers to creating a space in which relationships can develop. Hospitality flows out of an obedient relationship with God and is exemplified in our worship. Each week in worship, we rehearse the story of our faith. We were lost and unable to save ourselves, but God has graciously shared his riches with us, resulting in our salvation and adoption into God's family. God is host, and we experience God's gracious hospitality. As recipients of God's hospitality, we also act as hosts as we welcome the alien and stranger among us. Or as Jonathan Sacks, a former chief rabbi of Great Britain, observes, the Hebrew Bible only contains one commandment to love your neighbor, but no less than 36 commandments to love the stranger. The reason for this moral teaching, he says, is that the Israelites themselves were once strangers. It is living out gratitude, hospitality, that is working from that. However, making room for those who are different from us isn't always easy. It can be messy. For example, one church decided to open their doors to a number of cognitively impaired adults. The only thing is, those adults do not always conform to the ways of normal church behavior. Sometimes Jeff will stand up in the middle of the sermon. Carl will cry out for no apparent reason. Michelle will have a seizure, and others will start talking in the midst of silence. but the congregation joyfully greets them every week. These adults are accepted, and the worshipers are enriched with a greater understanding of the breadth and variety that is present within the body of Christ. The early church was challenged to stretch its boundaries to include others. Initially, it started as a small Jewish sect, and it opened its hearts and doors to Gentiles. And then the boundaries began to expand and move beyond the region of Palestine. Men and women, slave and free, all found a place around the table, which is how Lydia found her welcome. And having been welcomed, she then wanted to welcome others, opening her home and keeping it open, even risking her standing and safety by taking in Paul and Silas after their imprisonment, which is what would happen if we kept reading in chapter 16. Her heart was opened by God, which opened her up to Paul's words, which opened her up to a world of new possibilities, which opened up her home where all found a welcome, just as she had found a welcome in God. May our lives and our congregation give thanks for God's love and welcome as we open our hearts and homes to share that welcome with others by the grace and to the glory of God. Amen.